This is Jonathan Cahn. We are standing at a pivotal moment in American history and world history, a moment that can permanently seal our nation's course and the course of the world for good, for bad, for calamity, our fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord as never before. It's time to return.
Countdown, countdown.
We've been ready. Put us on the air real quick. Good morning. Oh, good to see everybody here. The numbers just keep climbing every week. It's good. It's good to see. And we'd like to welcome folks on Facebook that are watching out on the internet. We welcome to the Lexington Christian Church here in beautiful metropolitan downtown Lexington, Indiana. We do have a few announcements before we get started. Anybody who's been involved in music in the last 3 or 4 years or who would like to help us put the background music on the Christmas program, we're going to run through a few things today, and then starting next week we'll be recording. So anybody that can, stick around after church. Won't take too long this week. Next week you might plan on being here a while for the recording sessions. If I can breathe. See, we have a little correspondence this morning. We have a card. It says, "You're a blessing. Lexington Christian Church, thank you for the kind and thoughtful graduation card. You are such a blessing. I appreciate your kindness and support. Thank you again, Jaden Harold." And we have a letter that says, "Thanks to everyone for all your help, the cards, the food, and of course the many prayers. I've not felt the warmth of so many for an extremely long time. I never knew, nor have I experienced exactly what it means to have a church family until now. Thank you, thank you, and God bless. Kathy Robbins. We love you, kid. Do we have any birthdays this week? Nobody. Okay, what about anniversaries? Jim and Mary. Anniversaries. Birthdays. Anniversary, right. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. Amen. 52 years. Mary, you are truly a saint. Like the old song, there'll be some changes made, huh? So, well, it is a wonderful thing to be in God's house this morning. Amen. You know, this is a little lighter. We've had some new windows put in. And bring a little more light on the subject. Let's begin our praise. Well, we've already begun our praise and our worship. Let's turn to number 40. Stand and sing, "This Is My Father's World." This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, and the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is a ruler yet. This is my Father's word. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. Amen. Amen. Number 162. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, temptations, is there trouble anywhere? the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Brother Mitch, will you take us to the Lord in prayer, please?
Amen. Father God, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for the privilege we have of being here today in your house. Thank you for all of your wonderful gifts. Thank you for the new windows in our church. Lord, we just pray that you continue to bless us today and every day, and let us be a blessing to others so that we will be a blessing to you. Lord, let your love come through this morning. Let your grace be felt. Let your presence be known. Lord, just fill this place with your presence. And we will leave here aglow. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. As we prepare our hearts and minds to take part in the Lord's Supper this morning, let's turn to number 259. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean. To lean upon you. It is enough, my Lord, enough indeed. Our strength is in thy might, thy might alone. Mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but mine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, my God.
Brother Jim Rominger will bring our communion meditation.
Well, this morning I wanted to talk about a subject that probably everybody looks forward to at least twice a year. And the meditation I found on the internet was called teeth cleaning. And it says the pattern is familiar for most adult Americans. Every 6 months, you go to the dentist's office to get your teeth cleaned. That's how the appointment reads. But experience has taught you better than that. It's another round of dental combat. The tactics are familiar. The hygienist cleans your teeth, scrapes them, really. As she does, she notes problem areas, things that need a look by the dentist. The dentist comes in, looks at the x-ray, says, and then goes into his tut-tut-tut drill. He usually looks at you as if you've been surviving only on World War II survival candy bars. Then comes the lecture. The preliminary is over with. It's time for your drill and fill exercise. There is the fundamental problem with this technique. The dentist gets paid for dental work done, not dental work avoided. In theory, he's working himself out of a job. It appears as if his workload should spiral downward, but it doesn't. Indeed, his strategy seems designed to produce minimum income. All sorts of devices are on display which promise to clean your teeth better, thus preventing all sorts of problems. They hit the hydraulic ramjet toothbrush. The floss dispenser may seem a little outrageous, but the dentist tells you it works. When problems are encountered, they are fixed as soon as possible. This prevents little problems from forming a union, thus becoming big problems. And as he does so, he works to ensure that you have only the minimum of pain required in the process. It seems somewhat strange, but it works. Therefore, we cooperate with the plan. Look at that strategy again. It closely resembles the one Christ used for us, as he has a variety of methods used to keep you from sin. It's not just the threat of hell. He provides us preachers and teachers to show us the path. The Bible is given to us not to decorate the coffee table, but to be red, to be the light of our path. When sin arises, he gives us a time of reflection each week at communion.
Amen.
It is a time to examine ourselves, seek repentance, and live. And minimizing our pain, he did that at Calvary. So as you take the cup and the bread, remember this. The reason you come back again and again in repentance is that it works.
Amen.
But only if you cooperate.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can both delve into your word and also we have classes that we can understand your word better. Help us to learn, the older we get, to make us better, to make us more susceptible to be your light into this world. And to go out and to actually help others. And thank you much. Amen.
When Jesus and his disciples were gathered around the table to eat the Passover meal, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, passed it among them, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Eat ye of it." And when they had eaten, he took the cup, blessed it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my blood of the New Testament, poured out for the remission of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me till I come again." Drink of it, all of you. Amen. As we continue our praise and worship, let's turn to number 555. When we all get to heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize.
lies before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. Tread to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all the Lord.
Amen.
Brother Mitch, you have a special for us this morning?
I do. Ain't that special?
Mm.
Morning.
Morning.
Hopefully you all can stand this. I think that this song goes with our message, and I'm going to show a short video right after I sing before we get into the message, and I think it goes with that a little bit as well. I think pretty much everybody here knows this. It's Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. All right, Mark, you got the video queued up. So this is Jonathan Kahn. We read some of his books. Some of you did. He's a modern-day prophet, so I think we should take seriously what he's saying, listen to him. He's in agreement with things that I have shared before. So with that, this video is about 8 minutes long, so let's get to it.
This is Jonathan Cahn. We are standing at a pivotal moment in American history and world history, a moment that can permanently seal our nation's course and the course of the world for good, for bad, for calamity, for redemption. America and much of Western civilization was founded on a biblical foundation stone, but it's turned away from that foundation. We have not only driven God out of our public life and have called what is good evil and what is sin good, but we have sacrificed the lives of over 60 million unborn children. And America's fall from God is not only progressing, it's accelerating to the point that it's no longer just a falling away, but a war against the purposes of God. I wrote in the Harbinger of the signs of judgment that appeared in the last days of ancient Israel, warning of calamity, and that these same signs of warning have now appeared on American soil. The biblical template concerning judgment is that the nation so warned is given a space of time to return or to head for judgment and calamity. We are now in that window of time. But if America continues on its present course, that window will come to an end, and there will come a flood that will begin the end of religious freedom, even usher in persecution, and seal America's fall. And if America falls, it will affect the entire world. This year, 2020, is crucial, as it leads to a presidential election in which the stakes are higher and the necessity of prayer more critical than ever before. And even if the election goes in the direction of biblical values and righteousness, if we don't see a spiritual turning, an awakening, a repentance, revival, then all the political, legal, judicial, and cultural efforts will ultimately fail or be undone. We have a window of time, and the purpose of that window is to return and for revival. Without that return, America will be lost. What can we do? What can you do? In the days following 9/11, people flocked to houses of worship, and it looked as if there could have been a spiritual revival, an awakening, but it never came because there was no repentance. And without repentance, without a turning back, there can be no revival. But I have seen once in my life the hand of God change the course of American and world history. And it all began not in the halls of government, but with the people of God who gathered in a sacred assembly in our nation's capital with the scripture, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sinful ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." It can happen again. But if we don't respond now, at this most critical moment, we may never have the chance to do so again. Since the time of 9/11, I've been calling for return, for repentance, for revival, not only as individuals, but as a nation, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. At the same time, a faithful man of God, Kevin Jessup, has for years carried the burden of a sacred assembly for that same purpose of restoration. We are convicted that now is the time. Therefore, this is the announcing of the return, the national and global day of prayer and repentance. It will be a day, and more than a day, a time and a season for the movement for prayer, repentance, return, and revival. The central day will be Saturday, September 26th, in a sacred assembly, according to what is laid forth in Scripture, to take place in our nation's capital on the Washington Mall. For those who can't make it or want to do something where you are, then gather together in your states, your cities, in your towns, in your houses of worship, in your homes, or be part of those gatherings already planned. This will take place not only 40 days before the presidential election, but also on the 400th anniversary of the sailing of the Mayflower in the days of America's founding and dedication to God. And surrounding the day of return on September 26th will be 10 days, known from ancient times as the 10 days of repentance, starting with the Feast of Trumpets and ending on the Day of Atonement, to set as a special time to intensify our prayers, our intercessions for repentance and revival, September 18th to September 28th. Believers and leaders who are already part of the return include everybody from Pat Robertson to Dr. James Dobson, from Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, to Martin Luther King's niece, Alveda King, and many, many more. When does the return begin? Right now. How? With you and me, as we commit this time and this year for return, prayer, repentance, and revival. To commit first to our own repentance and to begin actually living in revival. And then to pray for others, the return and revival of our nation and the world. You who are parents, begin by leading your families in revival. Ministers, lead your groups in revival. Pastors, lead your churches into revival. Leaders of ministries, movements, and denominations, lead your people into revival. And spread the word to everybody you can. Let the believers, pastors, and churches in your areas know. Use social media. Use everything you can to spread the word so they can have a part. And if you're watching this and you're not sure you know God or that your life is in His will, then come to Him now, or come back to Him now, and then come join in the return. So I invite you to come to the nation's capital on the Washington Mall, September 26th, 2020. Plan now. You can rent buses, trains, cars, planes, however you can come, or gather wherever you are. And if you're watching this from a nation outside of America, you can be part of bringing the return to your nation by doing what I've set forth in this message and going to the return website for more information. I'll be sending out more messages as we go forth. But for now, for more information, to have a greater part, to represent the return in your area, or to stay up to date, if you're not already on that site, go to the website for the return, which is easy to remember. It's thereturnwebsite.org. That's thereturnwebsite.org. The Lord is calling. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sinful ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The movement and chance we have before us now may never come again. If we don't return now, we may pass the point of no return. So now, in view of the calling and of the moment before us, let us each rise to that call, to do what He has called us to do, to believe for great and mighty things we know not of, to return and seek to live in revival and become messengers of revival. It's time to break up our fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord as never before. It's time to return.
That could almost be the message itself. So I would like to, during those 10 days, if anyone wants to organize a time when we can come together and pray. We can talk about that another time, but if anybody's interested, let me know. All right. Now, we're moving on to our message here. We're ready for chapter 14 of Matthew, the first 12 verses. So let me go ahead and read this, and then we will go ahead and get into the message. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guest, he ordered that her request be granted, and he had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Now, I think this kind of ties with that video, because like him talking about America falling away, here we have this wickedness so deep that they had the man of God beheaded and used a child to do it. This girl was about 12 years old, and she danced at his birthday. This would have been his niece. She danced at his birthday and made him so happy that he said, "You can ask for whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom, and I'll give it to you." Half is all he could give and still be ruler. And so she, being a girl of only 12, goes and asks her mom, "Mom, what should I ask for?" And her mother used that opportunity. She despised John the Baptist for what he had been saying, because he was telling the truth. According to the law in Leviticus, it's very clear that you are not to take your brother's wife. It says not to uncover his nakedness, because it is your brother's nakedness. So you're not to take your brother's wife. And, you know, here, this man is already living in sin. What had happened, what's believed to have happened, is that his brother, who was also one of the four tetrarch, one of the four leaders, and it was divided, the land was divided. And Philip had been married to Herodias, and they got divorced, and then she moves on to the brother. And apparently, they're happy together, except for they're living in sin. And John the Baptist, being a man of God, keeps reminding them that what you're doing is wrong. And that's the reason why he had him put in prison in the first place. You know, the first couple of verses there talk about what's happened, and then what he sees Jesus, and he thinks that it is John the Baptist risen from the dead, and that's why he has these miraculous powers. So he has a misunderstanding, first of all, of who Jesus is, and many did, and many still do, have a misunderstanding of who Jesus really is. But then he goes back and describes how this came about, that John died in the first place, so that we know why he thinks he rose from the dead and why he's nervous, thinking that this man has risen from the dead and he's got miraculous powers and he's liable to come get me. So, you know, he's a little nervous about all this. But here we have this this event going on, and, you know, this young girl dancing before. I mean, you know, in some cultures to this day, dancing is a form of art that is a big thing. Many kings over the centuries has had dancers come in to entertain and to please. And, you know, dancing can be a beautiful form of art. I've been to churches where they had dancers on the stage as an expression of their worship. And it was beautiful. I saw one where there was a ballet dancer dancing to a hymn. And it was beautiful. It was an expression of love based on the gift that she had. I know some people think that's inappropriate, but you got to remember, David danced before the Lord. And he was doing such a job that his wife became jealous. So it's not unheard of in biblical times. And it's not unheard of today either. So this young girl pleased not just Herod for his birthday, but all of the guests were impressed with her skill, with her art, with her beauty, of how she could move to the music and express herself so well. And so as a result of not just making him happy, but he was proud. You know, this is my niece, my daughter niece. And all of his guests is applauding. They're happy. And so he says, okay, you know, you did such a wonderful job. You just ask for whatever you want. And it's yours. You just name it and it's yours. Of course, he's king. He can do what he wants. Of course, here's the thing. He never thought that this would become an opportunity for Herodias to have John the Baptist beheaded. That's why it says that he was, you know, not, he was upset about it, but because of his promise, because of his oath, because he had already said it, and because he said it in front of so many dinner guests that he had to honor his word. It, you know, we sometimes get carried away and we make rash statements. That was a rash promise that he made. Without thinking, he just said, oh, ask whatever you will. Now he's thinking this little girl's going to ask for, you know, a new chariot or something. You know, not for a man's head on a platter. Just think of the cruelty. This 12-year-old girl, mom, what should I ask for? Ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. So she goes over and says, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And they bring this to this little girl, this 12-year-old girl, and hand her a man's head on a platter. Can you imagine that? I mean, just think of how disgusting that would be. But it says a lot about the time they lived in, doesn't it? For something like that to not be shocking, for something like that to be seem ordinary. But you know, in that video, he talked about over 60 million unborn babies we've murdered in this country. I think it's over 66 million now. And that seems okay with most people. Not a lot of difference, really, is there? Death is death. The difference being, this was a man of God that had a chance to live some life. These unborn babies never had a chance. There's so much bitterness, so much hate and discontent. You know, you see all of the bitterness, all the hatred that's being played out in our nation. There's division happening everywhere between blacks and whites, between rich and poor, between the left and the right, between Christian and non-Christian. The devil is working hard, folks, to divide and conquer. And unfortunately, from what I see, a lot of the church is participating. And so it's time for the return. John the Baptist was thought to have returned, but it wasn't. It was Christ. It was Christ who came. And, you know, John the Baptist started his ministry before Jesus. And he had already irritated the leader so much that he'd been locked up in prison. Now, Jesus comes along preaching a similar message. But at this point now, because John had been killed by him, by his order, by the king's order, then he thinks that Jesus, because he's got the similar message and he's got the similar lifestyle, that this is John the Baptist that has come back and I'm in trouble. So he's not going to mess with Jesus that much, you think? That's the good thing in this. You know, here at the last verse, we're told that John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. You think about how important it is for a Christian burial. You know, it doesn't always happen. We don't always get that option. But it is important to have some honor at the end of a life lived for Christ. I mean, think about that. I've seen people that were in positions of importance in the world, but didn't honor God with their lives, and yet they had these huge, huge ceremonies. They had dignitaries from all over the world come and speak about what all this person did and all of this stuff. And then you have a man who may not have been a preacher, may not have been a deacon, may not have been an elder in a church, just a worshiper of God, but he alone had influenced thousands of lives to make a commitment to Christ. And he dies and nobody knows. Maybe a handful of family members. Doesn't that seem kind of backwards? But that's the world we live in. It was important for them to bury John and to honor what he stood for as a man of God. Whether you're a man of God or woman of God makes no difference. At the end of our life, if we have lived faithfully, God's going to honor that. Because the scripture says one day we will hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Wow. What an honor. What a privilege. What a blessing. And we look forward to this, right? We look forward to that time that we stand in the presence of the one who died for us. And to be able to just reach out and hug him and say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." I don't know if we'll be able to reach out and hug him or not. I assume we will, but probably be right after we bow down before him. Then we can get up and give him a hug. But you know, we need to live this life in such a way that people don't have to ask, "Are you a Christian? Do you go to church?" That should be obvious. And I just wonder, how are we doing with that? If you have a need this morning, just mind the Lord and come as we sing. Brother Bob.
Our invitation hymn this morning is number 364, "The Savior is Waiting." He's waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? Let's stand and sing. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he is waiting. And now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you take one step toward the Savior, my friend,
open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, well, he wants to come in.
Amen. Maybe seated. Couple of announcements. Don't forget, all musicians stick around after the service this morning. We get good things lined up and ready to record for the Christmas light display.
Amen.
Mary, I believe you had an announcement that we missed.
Hmm.
You can't beat an offer like that.
Amen.
Okay, I don't know if you're all familiar with the signs or not. I think we have one here. Here it is.
Yeah.
Yard signs, and if you need the frame, the metal frame, we have those too.
Yeah.
Treat them gently. They tend to break. If there's nothing else, then Brother Mitch, will you dismiss us, please?
I sure will. We're going to do that after. Everybody, stand together, please. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your many, many blessings. I ask you to bless each one here, every family that's represented. Lord, we pray that you will put a hedge of protection around each one. Protect us from not just COVID, but from all things, especially the evil one. Lord, help us to live our lives for you this week before all, that they may see your glory and that they may be drawn to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. Are part of the family of God.
Okay, have a seat.